To be a good speaker, you have to understand your subject. But I confess to you this morning that what I'm going to speak on this morning, I do not understand. And I hope that by the time I'm finished, you will not understand it either. And that is God's amazing love. I'm going to read to you from 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, and you can read with me on the screen. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Just by way of introduction, I think many of us battle to accept God's love. I certainly have for many years struggled with this concept. We have a vague feeling that he only loves us if we shape up. I mean, sometimes we even see God as an angry father and that an angry judge, and that faith in Jesus protects us against his wrath. We get the impression that God is thoroughly annoyed with less than perfect believers. And sometimes preachers contribute to this impression. And this, of course, makes us feel guilty because we all feel that, you know, we could be better, although none of us know how good God really expects us to be. And the reason why we often feel that way is because we equate God's love with human love. After all, it's the only kind of love we have experienced for most of our lives. So let's take for a moment, just stand still and say, what is the nature of human love? The Greek word for human love is the word eros, and it really means desire. And it is used almost exclusively in the Greek literature of the first century. It is never translated as love in the Bible. In fact, the only time it ever appears is in the book of Acts, where the elders of Ephesus desired Paul to stay with them a little bit longer. It's just never translated as love. Now, human love is directed at the beautiful and the desirable. I mean, a young man will only fall in love with whom? The most beautiful girl in the world. Of course, Rob will tell me that. Or when we, quote, fall in love with something, like a painting, it implies we think it's very desirable to own that item. And so human love strives to possess the highest and the best for itself. It focuses on what it wants. It's very interesting in Argentina, for example, when a young man wants to say to a young lady, I love you, the expression is actually, I want you. That's the word they use. That's the common expression. And the whole emphasis is, it's for me. Therefore, human love, listen to this, is incapable of loving the ugly, the worthless, the less than ideal, or anything that doesn't match up to the high standards that we have set for ourselves. Human love is awakened by the attractiveness of the beloved object. And it may not necessarily be physical beauty. It could be personality features that you're attracted to. It could be the other person's money that you're attracted to. But the focus is always, when human love is always focused on what that person can do for me. And of course, the danger of that is that it may well fade when the attractiveness fades. When we discover that our dream person has flaws. Welcome to the real world. And it may also become distracted by the arrival of some more desired objective, who will then replace the now beloved or the now boring beloved person. Do you know how many times I've counseled men who want to divorce their wives, and you know what excuse they use? Oh, I never really loved her from the beginning. You know, do you understand? My attractiveness for, she wasn't that attractive for me, but I've now found somebody who's more attractive, and therefore that justifies breaking up a family, destroying the lives of children. And human love demands that the beloved object has to earn that love by his or her attractiveness. And so many people feel unloved because they think they're not attractive enough. And listen, this message is conveyed to us from a very early age, eh? Just look at fairy stories like The Ugly Duckling and Snow White and Cinderella. And all the message of that is, oh, to be attractive. That's the important thing. That's the ideal. And of course, it's reinforced by the media, the movies. I mean, have you ever seen an unattractive movie star being loved on screen? And parents are inclined to reinforce that. What is mommy? Mommy does not love naughty children. And so the message is, if I want to be loved by my mommy, I need to behave well. I was exposed as a child to conditional love. If I did not come in the top three of my class, I was forbidden to go and play outside for an entire term. That was just the rules. And the message I got was, my parents will only love me if I do well at school. It's a conditional, that's typical human love. And what's more, human love expects the beloved object to continue earning that love by remaining desirable. And of course, this places the beloved person under tremendous pressure, wondering whether they'll be able to maintain their desirability, wondering whether the love will last, because human love focuses on fulfilling the needs and the pleasures of the one who loves, the lover. And it reduces the beloved person to an object to be used. And often the expression of love will often depend on the mood of the lover. I mean, I'm involved in a day hospital, and my role is to get the nurses to really let patients feel that they are loved. And some nurses are very good at it, and some are very good at it on some days. But on other days when the mood is not right, no. Is it any wonder that so many of us feel we have to earn God's love? When we don't quite meet up with God's standard, we see ourselves that, you know, we failed, we're spiritual failures, and eventually we quit trying. Do you know that for the first 12 years of my Christian life, I started my quiet time almost every morning with this prayer: Dear Lord, please forgive me that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And I lived under this constant burden that, you know, God doesn't really love me. I mean, at best, He puts up with me. Listen, this is a total, total misconception of God's love. And it's because we have this concept that God loves us the way we love that so many of us feel unloved. And let's have a look at the characteristics of divine love. And first of all, it's unconditional. And the Greek word is the word agape. And that word, again, is never used in the Greek literature. It's only used in the Bible. Because God's love has nothing to do with the beauty of the object. Do you know why God chose Abram? Do any of you know why God chose Israel as his choice people? You don't know? Well, sir, nor do I. I haven't the foggiest idea. All I know is He did. And Deuteronomy 7:7 says, the Lord did not set His heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. For you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. Nothing attractive about Abram and the Israel nation. Just that God decided to set His love on them. And listen, there's nothing attractive about us. Romans 5 verse 6 says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still sinners, says another translation, Christ died for the ungodly. Have any of you read the book, The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens? It's one classic. Well, in that book we have the story, and it's only a story, please note, of a man called Sidney Carton who willingly went to the guillotine in place of Charles Darnay. Now, Sidney Carton had lived a very sinful life. He really had nothing to live for, while Charles Darnay was a man of great honor and virtue. Now, that was a very noble sacrifice, but please note, it's only fiction. I mean, even in fiction, there are no stories about someone willing to die in the place of a vile criminal who deserves to die. No ways. And even the Bible confirms that. Because the next verse says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Listen how the scripture continues. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. And that's why you and I will never, never understand God's love. You see, God's love cannot be earned, for it springs from the heart of God upon all people. It's indiscriminate. God has no favorites, despite what some of us might think. And God's love reaches out to the spiritually ugly, even to its enemies, those who openly reject him. Look at the love he bestowed on Saul, the persecutor of Christians, the guy who killed so many Christians. And yet God picked him, set his love on him. God's love has nothing to do with our spiritual beauty, our acts of goodness, our track of righteous deeds. If it did, it would put our love relationship with him on very shaky grounds, because we'd be forever wondering, is our life still pleasing to him? Or on the flip side, if we think we've attracted his love by our behavior, we are filled with pride as we congratulate ourselves. And who is a classic example of that? The Pharisee who prayed in the temple. Oh Lord, aren't you pleased with me? Look how great I am. Look at all the wonderful things I am there. And that poor taxpayer said, Lord, I've got nothing to offer. Just have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man experienced the grace of God, not that Pharisee. You see, God's love originates in his nature. 1 John 4:16 says, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. God does not have an abundance of love. You know, more or less of it. He is love. He cannot be anything else. In the same way that I am a man, I can never be anything else. I will always be. And you and I can do absolutely nothing to cause God to love us more. Zero. Stop trying. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. Stop trying to win God's love. At the same time, we can do absolutely nothing to cause God to love us less. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny who he is. It's in his nature. It's in his character. He cannot not love. And you and I can offer him absolutely nothing. Why? Because he has already everything. We can do nothing for God. Psalm 50 verse 12. If I were hungry, says the Lord, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything is in it. He doesn't need us. And yet he loves us. And our relationship with God is not based on if, then. If I perform, then he will bless me. No, it's based on because, therefore. Because he loves us, therefore he is the source of all our blessings. And perhaps the closest example in that we can come to is the love parents have for a little baby. I mean, that baby does nothing for the parents. It screams when its needs are not met. It keeps them awake. It smells. It costs them a lot of money. For a long time. And yet they love that baby because it's their child. And even that is a poor comparison with the love that God has for his children. God's love is just unconditional. The second characteristic is his love is unending. God is eternal. I mean, he's beyond time and space. He was, always will be. Our minds cannot understand that because everything we've ever known has been subjected to time. But he loved us before time began. Did you know he loved you before this universe was created? Psalm 103 verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Before you had ever done anything good or bad, he loved you. And he will love you after time ends. And he couldn't wait for you to be born, because he planned our births with great anticipation. Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's why there is no such thing as an illegitimate child. There are only illegitimate parents. I mean, can you just imagine with what love he created us, the attention he gave to all the details? I mean, he created billions of galaxies that no telescope will ever see. He created atomic level worlds that no microscope will ever see. And this awesome God created us individually down to the finest detail. You can say amen to that. Amen is just the Hebrew word for wow. I mean, he dotes on us far more than any earthly father could. Zechariah 2:8, anyone who harms you, says the Lord, harms my most precious possession. In fact, the NIV says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I mean, earthly fathers count fingers and toes. Our heavenly Father numbers the hairs on our head. Earthly fathers carry a picture of their children in their wallets or on their iPhones. God has etched our names onto his hand. Our Father never stops thinking about us. Psalm 139:17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. Can you imagine that? I mean, I think about my own children every now and then, especially when we get to see them or maybe speak on the phone, but I don't think about them all the time. But God thinks about you and I all the time. He keeps an eye on us all the time. Psalm 121:3-8. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Some years ago, I was stuck in Abidjan in the Ivory Coast, and I didn't have a visa in my passport. There was just, I don't want to go into all the details, but I was panicking. I mean, that night, I had already spent 10 years in a West African jail. You know how you get emotionally hijacked. And then I came across this passage. I just opened my Bible and I read this. And finally I said, well, Lord, since you're not going to go to sleep, no point in both of us staying awake. And the next morning, and it's a wonderful story that I can't go now, the Lord sorted it all out and things like that, and I got home. You know, he never stops thinking. He keeps an eye on us. I mean, earthly fathers may do keep an eye on a child when he's sick, or maybe when the child is in a dangerous place. Yeah, but it's impossible for earthly parents to keep their eye on a child all the time. Yet he never takes his eyes off us. God's love is just unending. And then God's love is unlimited. No one is ever excluded from his love. The most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You know, the comment that some people have made is, God can't possibly love me after what I've done. You know what that is? That's a lie straight from hell. On one of our seminars, a man came to speak to me, and he told me he'd been involved in several incidents of homosexuality, and he felt that God could never forgive him. And I told him his problem was pride. He couldn't forgive himself because he thought he was such a good person, and that he would only find forgiveness when he accepted he was just a rotter. Like all of us. And you know, after a while, that man quietly bowed his head and accepted the Lord's forgiveness for a person even such as he. And later in the seminar, he testified he'd been set free. Just came to accept God's love. Listen, it is just impossible for us to understand such love. That's why Paul prayed for our enlightenment in Ephesians 3:17. He says, I pray that you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, please take note, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. You see, the problem is not that God doesn't love us. The problem is, we don't see it. We don't believe it. And then another characteristic of God's love is that it's unchanging. God is always the same and always will be. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. Now, for those of us who are married, we may recall the intensity of love that we experienced on the honeymoon. Remember that? But it's impossible to maintain that, especially after the first argument. I mean, we even have a proverb that says, now that the honeymoon's over. And the implication is, you know, that things change. Will you two remember that when you go on a honeymoon one of these days? But you know, with God, the honeymoon will never end. Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. The intensity of his divine love will not diminish. We will never get bored with him and he will never get bored with us. Not in a trillion years. Now that doesn't mean that we cannot disappoint him. Yes, Ephesians says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And just like a parent will be disappointed in a child from time to time. But why we get disappointed in children from time to time? Because we love them. I don't get disappointed in other people's children. I only get irritated by them. Yeah, we can disappoint him. And because of that, he will discipline him. Jesus himself said in Revelation 3:19, I correct and discipline everyone I love. But please note, he only disciplines those he loves. And Hebrews 12 tells us that God only disciplines his children. If we don't experience his discipline, we may not be his children. But even though he disciplines us, it will not diminish his love for us. Just like a parent does not stop loving a wayward child. Listen to the Psalm 89. The Lord said to David, and he was talking about his descendants and particularly about Solomon. He said, if they do not obey my decrees and fail to keep my commandments, then I will punish their sin. But I will never stop loving him, nor fail to keep my promise to him. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus must have been very disappointed with his disciples. Thomas doubted him. Peter denied him 3 times. Judas betrayed him. They fell asleep when he needed them to pray with him. When he was agonizing over the cross and all that awaited him, they were arguing amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Is it any wonder at one point he said to them, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? And he spoke that to his disciples. Yet he continued to love them passionately. John 13:1, he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Listen, there's a good side, and there's a better side to God's unchanging love. The good side is that he will never wake up one morning and decide he's had enough of us. The better side is that even when we wake up one morning and decide we've had enough of him, he will still love us. Now, it's impossible for any human being to understand such love. And then divine love is uncomplicated. I mean, even a child can accept it. No wonder Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, wrote a huge volume called Church Dogmatics, more than 6 million words. That's nice bedtime reading. While visiting the United States in 1962, he was asked by a student to summarize the broad-ranging theology that he covered in his book. 6 million pages. After a moment's hesitation, Karl Barth said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. That's it. I mean, the best known verse in the Bible puts it so simply. God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What is there not to understand? In the book that Joy wrote for children, she tells the story of a young girl in the 16th century Germany who had never been taught about God because the Bible was only read in Latin by the priests. She was a printer's daughter. And one day, she was walking in the print shop, she found a scrap of paper. It was part of the Bible that Martin Luther had translated and was being printed in that printing shop. And on that scrap of paper was written, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That's all that was there. And it just blew her mind. That evening, her mother noticed a rather remarkable change in the daughter and asked her why. And she told her mother what she had read. And her mother wanted to know what he gave. The girl said, "I don't know. But it says that he loved us enough to give. He must be a God of love and nothing to be afraid of." Such a scrap of paper, half a sentence. Love is truly, God's love is uncomplicated. And then God's love is unselfish. He just wants to give. He's only concerned about the welfare of the beloved. And that's exactly what God has done. He provides us with all we need. Listen, Romans 8:32. "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" Is it any wonder that David, in probably the best known psalm in the Bible, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." Absolutely nothing. He just keeps on spoiling us. John 1:16, "From his abundance we've all received one gracious blessing after another." He just keeps on giving far, far more than we need. Listen, you and I as children of God can celebrate Christmas every day of our lives. I sent out our newsletter yesterday and I ended with these words. There's bad news and good news. The bad news is that this year will not be as good as next year. The good news is the next year will be better than this year. Why? Because he just keeps giving and he just keeps giving and he just keeps blessing and he just keeps blessing. It's absolutely unselfish. And he only wants to give us the best. Jeremiah, you know that verse so well. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that what any good father would want for his children? The only problem with us earthly fathers, we have limited resources. We can't always give our children what we'd like to give them. But our Father has no limitation to that. And he uses every incident in our lives for our good. You know this verse so well. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. That's the good it's talking about. Now, if all this is so wonderful, let me ask you this question. What stops us from just basking in his love? I think there are basically two things, and the first is self-loathing. Oh, I don't feel worthy. That's not a statement of humility, that's inverted pride, because we think we should be good enough to earn his love. We will never be good enough to earn his love. I remember a young woman sitting on our stoop, and Joy and I were talking to her, and she was saying, "Oh, how can God love a terrible person like herself?" And my response was, "Well, she's in luck. Jesus died only for terrible people. If she was a good person, he couldn't forgive her." That's it. But because we feel we are not, you see, because of the human love, we're not desirable enough to God. We're not good enough. We feel that he doesn't love us. And we miss this out. I mean, we've often been told what poor Christians we are, how far we fall short of God's ideal, that we're not dedicated enough to him. And as a result, we find it difficult to believe that he can truly love someone like us. You know that that's Satan's favorite accusation. He always makes us feel guilty. He always tells us how terrible we are and how far we fall short. Revelation 12:10, "The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. He is relentless." And listen, when we believe Satan and when we see ourselves as unworthy of God's love, we are actually rejecting God and saying, "Man, we don't deserve to be loved by you. You are wrong to love us." I mean, that's like breaking off a relationship with the words, as some people do, "Oh, you deserve someone better than me." What a slap in God's face that must be when we reject his love and when we say, "Well, you deserve someone better than me." Jesus wants us to remain in his love. John 15 verse 9, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me." Did you notice that? Stop there for a minute. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? As much as the Father loved him? And how did the Father express that love for Jesus? On a number of occasions, the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if that is how the Father loved Jesus, then Jesus is saying the same about you and I. We just don't believe it. And then Jesus said, "Remain in my love." What does he mean by that? Don't withdraw from him because we think he can't possibly love someone like me. And the other thing I think that stops us from basking in God's love is hardships. We assume that if God really loved us, he would not allow us to suffer. And so we conclude that he doesn't really care for us. I mean, that's like a little boy who thinks his mother doesn't love him because she withholds sweets from him. Not realizing that because he has diabetes, the sweets would be extremely harmful to him. Listen, whether we like it or not, trials are for our good. James said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it as an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing absolutely nothing." And all of us can testify that it's been in times of trial when we've drawn the closest to the Lord, when we've grown spiritually the most. Nothing, but nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I'm going to quote the full verse. Paul says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love." And then he goes on to list that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor fears for today, nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. And then he concludes and says, "Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God." Wow. Our Father's love is unconditional, unending, unlimited, unchanging, uncomplicated, unselfish. Well, what conclusion can we come to? This is too good to be true. Come on, where's the catch? Well, yes, there is a catch. You see, we have to accept his love by faith. Otherwise, we don't benefit. And otherwise, we don't experience it. John 1:12, "To all who did receive him." Another translation is, "All who accepted him." His love. "To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Now, some people will argue and say, well, if he's a God of love and yet some people are excluded from heaven, then he can't be a God of love. No, it's just the opposite. You see, he loves us so much that he would never violate our right to make our own choices. Ever stop to think about that second thief on the cross? He had just heard his mate being promised paradise by Jesus. And he doesn't ask for it himself. And Jesus doesn't turn to him and says, "What about you? Wouldn't you also like to be in paradise with me?" Because Jesus loved that man so much that he would never violate his right to choose. People say to me, "How can a God of love send anybody to hell?" He can't. I agree. God will never send anyone to hell. Those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior choose to go there. And a God of love can only weep. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior, as your Lord, you have no reason for celebrating Christmas the way his children do. But when we have truly accepted his great love for us, you know what? It'll dominate our entire being. You will fall asleep rejoicing in his love. You will wake up and the first thing you'll do is thank him for his love. Paul said this interesting thing in 2 Corinthians. He says, "If it seems to you we are crazy, well, it's to bring glory to God. If we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, it doesn't matter what we are. Christ's love compels us, dominates us, affects everything that we do. We will also lose all fear. 1 John 4:18, "Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear." And so often we see the news, we hear people always complaining how terrible things are going in our country, you know, and the temptation is, oh, get fearful. No, when we realize, Lord, you love me, it's okay. It doesn't matter. You love me. That's all that matters. And I refuse to be afraid. And we will want to return his love by obeying him. And that's why 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means just keeping his commandments. See, if you obey God out of a sense of obligation, you're wasting your time. Or are they going to enjoy your life? Not that that leads to enjoyment, but no. The obedience that pleases God is when we just do it because we love him. Because he loved us so much. And we will naturally start loving others. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. It's just a natural reaction. When we realize how much he loves us, no matter how unlovable we are able to love others, no matter how unlovable they are. And it'll be the proof that we know God, because 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. And if you and I don't love others, we need to question whether we've ever accepted God's love for us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, what can we say? Our minds are blown away. We are just staggered. We stand in awe of you, that you should love us the way you do. Lord, and all we can say is confess to you our reluctance to believe it, our reluctance to accept it. Oh, Lord, teach us how to bask in your love day by day. And now I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge. Amen. For those of you who would like the notes, there are notes available on the table at the back. God bless you.